Moving my furniture around. So this morning, as we kind of in the month of January, we're talking about faith. And this month, we're doing hope. Next month, of course, we'll move on to love. But I want to talk this morning about living dogs and dead lions. And I know that sounds intriguing. It should sound intriguing. This is a biblical statement that is made from Solomon. And the point he is making is that as long as you're alive, there is hope for change. We often think, you know, people just don't change. And I guess in some ways, you know, they really don't. But it depends on one's motivation, I guess, if they will. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 4 is where Solomon makes this statement that he who is joined with all the living has hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. As long as we're living, we are living dogs in this perspective of Solomon. And because of this, we do have hope. There's a finality before every single one of us, but as long as we're living, we do have hope. Hope is not wishful thinking, like someone wishing to be a millionaire as they're working at McDonald's, right? I mean, that's not it. I know sometimes we kind of confuse and may even use interchangeably the idea of wishing for something and then hoping for something, but they really are different. Hope is based on an expectation. I hope to go to heaven. Why? It's not because I deserve that, but I do expect it because God has commanded and I'm trying to do what He's telling me. It's not some out of the blue sort of thing that I wish to. I hope to. I have it as an expectation, just like you. Hope is about focus. It's about a potential reality, the notion that this hope, it can actually happen. It can actually come to pass. So if I were hoping to be a millionaire, then I'm saving money. I'm not working in a place that doesn't pay that much. I'm doing things that are focused on that goal. I may not reach it, but I'm hoping for it. Here, though, and I want us to make this point, I think Satan wants us to think we can't. There's just no way. But the Bible is teaching us we can through Him, that is, through God. In your Bible, I'd like for you to turn along with me and read with me in Ephesians chapter 1. We'll start our reading, verse 15, go through verse 21. Ephesians 1, verse 15 through 21. Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes this, that this reason, or for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Notice that again, verse 17, that the Father of glory give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, but it's specific, in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened. Notice this in verse 18, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. There's a certainty that Paul states here. It's not, I wish for you to have the feelings I have. I guess that's part of the, maybe the distinction between a wish and a hope is feelings, you know. We attach too much to our feelings. Oh, that's wishful thinking. Hope is based, again, on expectation. And Paul doesn't speak here of wish, but hope. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened, based on what? The knowledge of Him through His Word, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand. In other words, the bulk of this has been done. It has been done in the work of Christ when He was raised from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but even in the age to come. God's Word provides us with certainty in understanding Him and in being able to do what He commands. It's not just that God has this big old book and there are no pictures in it, and that makes it a little disappointing, but then also the fact that there's just a whole bunch of commands. I know in the Old Testament, it depends on maybe a commentary that you consult, one or the other. But most of them come up with a pretty good conclusion that there are over 600 commands in the Old Testament. I know we usually think of the Ten Commandments. Well, that's a summary, but that's really not all that God ever commanded. That there are about 600 commands. In the New Testament, most everything is repeated, except when it comes to sacrifices. We don't daily offer a sin sacrifice or a guilt offering, and we don't wait for a day of atonement for that all to happen, for God to roll the sins forward to the next day of atonement. We have the answer from God for all of it, which is Jesus Christ. Anytime you sin, like we have in Acts chapter 8, when you have Simon the sorcerer, and he sins by being greedy, thinking that he could just exchange for money the gift of the Holy Spirit, Peter doesn't say, well, look, you need to find a priest, and you need to go ask him to pray for you. Or he doesn't say to him, and this would fit the context better, I'm the Apostle Peter, you need me to pray for you. He doesn't do that. He actually tells Simon, you need to pray that the thought of your heart be forgiven. He lays it, that is the burden of this, on Simon himself. You need to pray. Simon's the one who basically, you know, says, he interjects, pray for me. But it's not that Simon couldn't reach God. He could, just like you and me. We have access to God through Jesus Christ. He is the high priest. We are described in 1 Peter 2 as a nation of priests, and that's how we have access. But we have certainty and understanding if we'll read the Word of God. We can have understanding. James tells us in James 1, if you lack wisdom, ask of God, and He gives to all liberally or generously and without reproach. In other words, He's not going to hold it against us that we're asking for something we need. I think some people believe that God's Word makes things unreachable, unattainable, therefore frustrating, disappointing, completely unrealistic. But that's not at all what we find in the Word of God. In 1 John 5, if you will, turn over there, 1 John 5, verse 2 and 3. We're going to come back to Ephesians, by the way. You may have already flipped over there. I apologize for that. You know how that is, you preach by jumping sometimes from one thing to another. In 1 John 5, the first few verses there, he is talking about these things, and he says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. It's not just loving the children by saying we love God, but we obey His commandments. This is the love of God, verse 3, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. When I coached either softball or baseball, they're kind of basically the same as far as rules. There are differences. If you know softball, you know there are differences, not just by the innings and things like that, but there are differences. The bottom line is, when you're teaching these kids who know maybe nothing about softball or baseball, the rules, I don't think I ever had any of the kids go, you got to be kidding me, you know, with any of the rules. You tell a rule and they're like, oh man, we got to run to first. I want to run to third, you know. When you hit the ball, whatever, things like that. It's three strikes and you're out. Yeah, okay, why not nine? Because those aren't the rules. When we read what God wants, it's not that we just don't say, oh man. It's the fact that we know that these things are given to us because God wants us to be with Him. He wants us to be with Him. He's giving us access. How? Not just by rule following, but by a mindset, a way of thinking and a way of doing. His commandments are not burdensome. His commandments, as some translations put it, are not grievous. There's nothing in what God says here that makes us sad, you know? We know that the commandment is life. That's what the apostles told Jesus. In Ephesians 3, what Paul says is what I would say is a good definition of how we know what God has said in the Word is His Word. It's not just a bunch of men who sat down and came up with some things. In Ephesians 3, verses 1 through 6, Paul writes to the Ephesians and he says, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation. In other words, Paul doesn't say, I was just sitting out in the field and I thought, man, this is gorgeous. And be based on the gorgeousness of this field, I'm going to write some things that come to my mind, and here it is. And maybe it is divine, maybe it's not. He was given things by revelation. As a matter of fact, the Bible makes the claim that the very words are God's words. It's not just the thoughts in a general sort of wide open way, but specifics. And he says that by revelation, as I have written briefly, and when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. So you can look at the four things there in verse 2, 3, 4. How these things were revealed by revelation. He wrote them down so that when you read, you can understand. And it goes on in verse 5 and 6 to say these things were not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel. That's what it's all about. It's not that God is going to save Jews in their Jewishness and Gentiles in their Gentileness. It's everybody united in the blood of Jesus. Like Jesus said himself, no one comes to the Father except through me. John 14 in verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I think this passage in Ephesians 3 summarizes how God communicated to everyone. If only they'll take heed, if only they'll listen. The hope that you and I have is based somewhat on the fact that we're still living, like living dogs better than dead lions, right? But also the fact that we have this knowledge given to us in a special way. How? Through the written word of these apostles and these other men who were, like Peter says in 2 Peter 1, carried by the Holy Spirit. It's not just that things came to their minds and they kind of hoped they sounded religious. They didn't just come up with some rules because in first century time they needed those rules. And I mean, there are people who genuinely think this way, but now here we are so far removed from the Bible, times change. I'm going to tell you something. I know this is something I've probably observed with you before, but if you ever read the book of Judges, you're going to be disgusted. And I say that, I hope that you will be disgusted, because the book of Judges is written about God's people who were disgusting. They were very sinful. And the things you read in the book of Judges are things that we deal with today. Mankind has not changed. I don't care how much time you say. I mean, we have smartphones, but I'll say this. I was reading a thing I thought was pretty funny. Are any of you old enough that have a car that you had to adjust the valves? I look at Ronnie. Sorry, Carl. Okay. Appreciate you admitting that. Most of the younger people don't even know what a valve adjustment is. The only reason I know, I'll be honest with you, has nothing to do with cars. It's motorcycles. With motorcycles, there are some you have to adjust the valves more often than others. And that's the only reason I know anything about it. But times have changed. But guess what? The morality of humankind really hasn't. We still deal with racism like it's so amazing to me. People are like, it's the 21st century. We shouldn't be dealing with this. Name a time in the history of mankind's existence that we haven't. And I think the only thing you can come up with is Adam and Eve. They weren't racist. They didn't know anything about that. Outside of it, yeah, you start reading in a few chapters after that, yeah. Countries started going after each other. Nations went after each other, especially after the Tower of Babel, just to throw that out there. I mean, the things we deal with today, sexual immorality, we think in some way that nowadays it's so much worse. No, it's not. It's probably out there much more than it ever was before. But it's the same thing. We haven't come up with anything new. We really haven't. The hope that we have is not new. It's based in what God says. Like in Titus 2. In Titus chapter 2, when Paul wrote to the preacher, Titus, he says that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. It's not God is bringing salvation to those who are really smart. You know, like Paul, in contrast, in 1 Corinthians 1 says, look out in yourselves and see that it's not many mighty, not many noble, not many smart, not many wise, really. You aren't the cream of the crop. Well, that's what Paul is saying here. The salvation is brought for all, training us or teaching us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. Here's the problem, and I think it's a problem for some of us too, is the fact that we've been trained to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age, and we don't want to. I mean, honestly, and this is more of a matter of you examining yourself, as Andy had spoken of taking the Lord's Supper, but a lot of the problems that we have is because we just don't want to, right? We know what we should do, we just don't want to do it. It's not about not knowing, it's about not wanting to do the thing and not doing it. And what are we waiting for? Verse 13, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's not a wish, like, you know, there's no expectation. I expect it. I know we don't think about this so much, and I don't know why we don't. It's just the time in which we live. We don't focus maybe that today is maybe the day. I think it would change how we behave sometimes, how we would even think about things, what priorities would be reshaped if we really thought today is the day it all ends, right? If I knew today was the day, what would I do differently? Now, it might be we're not honest enough with ourselves. We're like, yeah, but we know today's not the day. One day it's going to be. And it may not happen until I'm dead. May not happen until, you know, who knows? It could be generations from now. But what if it does happen today? It's not a threat. I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm just, what if? Because that is a possibility. And it's possible not only for all of mankind to come to an end because God says, oh, that's it. It might be today's the day you die. We just don't know from one day to the next. And I know that. I talked about this a little bit last week. This is kind of the problem with church. We come and all we want to focus on, it seems, is death, you know. It's a focus, but it's a reality. And we're trying to get ready for the inevitability. How many people do you know, and I know this is a stupid question to ask, but how many do you know that have avoided death? I mean, everybody alive here, we're like, well, we've all avoided death. I mean, obviously, we're still here. Yep, living dogs, better than dead lions. But there are generations of people we've never even known. They've all died. I mean, every single day you start reading. I mean, I'll tell you this last week, what kind of, I say, shook me. It didn't really shake me, but it did affect me somewhat. I'm reading the headlines on my computer, Toby Keith. And some of you say, Toby, who? He was a country singer. He was my age. Dead from cancer. That blew my mind. I didn't know he was sick. I think that's part of it. And, you know, there have been more recent guys and girls who die. We didn't even know they were sick. And you're like, it's not just the age thing. It's maybe they're younger. Maybe they're a little older. And then we kind of step back because what? The Bible says it is appointed for men to die once and then comes the judgment. It's an inevitability. We might focus, and we might actually do this. We focus so much on it, we try to avoid the discussion completely, right? I mean, I know there are people who just don't want to talk about it at all. It's not like it's a dinner topic that we all want to go, hey, have you thought about when you die? You know, and we're all like, yes, I have actually, you know. That's just dumb. That's really crazy. But that's the focus of God's word, that we are going to come back to God. Our souls are going to be given to Him. We're going to give an account to Him of how we lived our lives. But we read, like in Titus 2, again, that all people have access. In Ecclesiastes 9, going back to Ecclesiastes 9 in verse 10 through 12, Solomon writing, and he says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol. Typically, that means the grave. I'm not going to say that's exactly what the word means, but that's usually what we mean when you die, to which you are going. And again, I saw that under the sun, the race isn't to the swift. The battle isn't to the strong, bread not to the wise, riches to the intelligent, favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. I know today's a big day in our country because it's the Taylor Swift Bowl, right? I mean, I say that, and really, I don't know how many. I've thought about when I watch the game, when I get home tonight and watch the game, I'm going to see how many references are verbalized about her. Not just how many times she's shown on TV, because you know this Super Bowl, I guarantee you half the world doesn't know who the teams are that are playing, but they know Taylor Swift is going to be there. And it's hilarious to me. I was reading an article last night that Japan assures us she will be at the game. They will be able, because she has a concert in Tokyo, and it's a huge big deal there, of course. Millions of people are focused on that, and they really want to make us know that she will be in the stadium in Las Vegas, because they can get her there. It's just as soon as she sings the last song, she jumps in an airplane out of Tokyo and flies straight to Las Vegas. She'll make it. And I read it thinking, who cares? And there are people, I know Swifties are like, oh, babe, you better care. It's not going to change my life the one way or the other. I want her to make it to the game. Don't want any harm to come to her at all, but she's not going to be on the field. But I guarantee she's going to be showed a lot. And I know you know that. But all that to say what? Time and chance happen to them all. Man doesn't know his time. We're told in verse 12, like fish that are taken in an evil net, like birds that are caught in a snare. And so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls on them. We just don't know when our time or chance comes. I'll share with you this real quick story as an illustration of King Ahab's death. You probably, if you know anything about Ahab, you know he was a bad guy. He was a bad character. You can't read anything about Ahab and go, well, he might have been good. No! Ahab was a bad guy, through and through. His wife, Jezebel, she was worse. I mean, the Bible makes it really clear. She was worse, and her death is horrific. She's actually, when she's killed, she's thrown off a high tower, and her body's splatted all everywhere, and the dogs eat her up. And the Bible makes that really clear. That's what happened to her. Dogs play a very significant role, not only in the death of Jezebel, but also in the death of Ahab. Ahab goes out to war, and he does a really weird thing. He disguises himself. In 1 Kings 22, we're not going to read the section here, but he goes out to war, and he tells his buddy king from Judah, I'm going to disguise myself. I don't want them to know I'm the king, so I'm going to go out to war, but I'm not dressed like a king. You can dress the way you want. And he actually encourages the king, Jehoshaphat, dress like the king. Maybe they'll kill you, not me. I mean, that's kind of what they did. So Ahab dresses like a common soldier, and we're told in the passages there that a random arrow guy, you know, shoots an arrow randomly, and that's exactly how it's stated in the Bible. He randomly shot, and he kills King Ahab. But Ahab didn't die immediately. It's not like, and the way it's described, there's an upper part of chainmail, you know, to protect you, and a lower part, and the arrow hits right in the seam. Right in the seam. I don't know the exact spot. I'm not like pointing like this is right where it hit. It hit in the seam, and he took hours, not days, hours to die. As he bled out in his chariot, and dogs came and licked up his blood. And I'm reading the story in 1 Kings 22, going, man, that's gross. And then you read about Jezebel, and you're like, that's even grosser. They were bad people, and God got them. Time and chance. That's kind of the whole thing. We know Hebrews 9:27 that it is appointed for man to die once. I just quoted that, not realizing I had already had it in my outline thing there. Or Romans 14, verse 10 through 12, that asserts the same truth, that we all are going to stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee is going to bow to me, and every tongue is going to confess to God. So then each one of us is going to give an account of himself to God. Now, I have done my usual, where I've got two sermons in one. I don't know how I do this, but I do this, don't I? The hope of salvation is an actual hope, but it's not based on just my ideas or your ideas of what a good person is or is not. It's really completely about what God has said, what God calls good. It's not what I call good, it's what God calls good. And what we find ultimately is the fact that God is rich in mercy. Ephesians 2, in verses 4 through 7, he emphasizes that God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. And my point from this passage is, God, who is rich in mercy, has done this. It's not he's rich in mercy, but he's not sharing any. not with you or with me. He is rich in mercy. He has a desire for us to be with Him. Like we read earlier in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that's the whole point. God has not destined us for wrath. I don't know if you even know that passage other than, you know, we read it this morning. I mention it from time to time because I think it's great for us to remember that God's design, God's desire, isn't just for us to straighten up and fly right or we're going to hell. And I think some of us, we worship a God who's just always angry. Never can be pleased. Let me ask you this. When you think about Jesus, do you ever see Him smile? He's always scowling. I know when I was a kid, a lot of the preachers I heard growing up, and it's not on them. It's just the impression I got was that God was ticked off. That's just the impression. It was like God's angry. He's always angry. And all He's waiting on is for us to just step a little bit out of line, and bam, He's going to get us. Because that's the God that I heard about a lot. As I grew up and started reading my own Bible pretty much on my own, I started thinking, this God's angry, justifiably, but what really is manifested more than His anger is His love. I mean, John 3:16, how do we forget? God so hated the world, right? No, He loved the world. Sorry, when I said hated, I was like eating the mic. God loved the world, and He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him, not, well, you got to meet all these limitless conditions. You need a heart that loves God and loves others. I mean, what's the most important law of all the laws? Jesus was asked that in Luke 10, and He said, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, and your neighbor as yourself. He didn't say, well, it's going to take all afternoon. We got 600 laws to get through. He said, there are two, and these two the law depends on. So every other rule depends on the laws of loving God and loving your neighbor. Murder, love your neighbor. Adultery, love your neighbor. I mean, you think you can categorize everything as love God, love your neighbor. God has paved the way through His Son's blood for us to have hope of eternal life. He wants us there with Him. As a matter of fact, and let me see what slide I have this on. Yeah, I have it in the list here. In Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30, we know this passage. I think it's one of the more familiar ones out of the Gospel of Matthew. Even if you don't know by looking at the reference, you can hear it and say, oh yeah, I know this. When Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, not come to me and I'll tell you everything you need to do and stress out about for your entire life. I know my grandfather, one of the things I always thought was interesting, one of the conversations we had that I remember, he was in his 80s at some point and said, you know, what can I do to change anything in my life? And he and I both knew the answer was, well, nothing really. I mean, nothing. He's like, I can't go to church more now. I mean, you know, I can't do this. I can't. What can I change? And I said, you can depend more on God, I guess. I don't know what he wanted to hear. But that's what Jesus says. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. I think of rules sometimes we kind of come up with. You remember Jesus walking through with his disciples in a field, and they were picking the grain and eating it. And the Pharisees, who apparently were just right there on the road watching them. I've always wondered, you know, we talk about paparazzi today, thinking about Taylor Swift, actually. And the paparazzi, that was Jesus' day and time. There were people who were just watching everything he did. Oh, your disciples are eating food! Yeah. Don't you remember what David did when he went into the tabernacle and got the showbread? He didn't have access to that, but Abiathar gave it to him and he ate it. Don't you remember that? Jesus, from what the Pharisees thought, was a rule breaker. I mean, you remember their accusations that actually were even kind of somewhat close to being truthful to Pontius Pilate was he makes himself out to be God, but then also what? He broke the Sabbath. They didn't like that at all. Jesus says, come to me. I'll teach you. Come to me. What does he teach? What do his apostles teach? As we close, we look at Galatians 3 in verse 26 through 29. Because again, as long as you are breathing, and that's the point of what we started off with in Ecclesiastes 9 in verse 4, that he who is joined with all the living has hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. No matter how massive, and lions are huge, and how strong they are, a dead one is a dead one. Living dog is better than a dead lion, and as long as we're alive, we're living dogs. We have hope. Galatians 3:26, Paul writes that in Christ you're all sons of God through faith. If you're alive, you can do that. You can have faith right now. For as many of you, Paul says, as were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Think of it as a uniform. Uniforms are very important. It's not just knowing where a person stands, like in a war or something, but I mean, it's, you know, easy to see somebody and see them in uniform and know things about them based on the uniform. But uniform indicates we are united in Christ. Everyone who has been baptized is put on Christ. There is neither Jew or Greek. That distinction is removed from God's view. The slave and free, male and female, you're all one in Christ. And if you are Christ, which means you may not be, but if you are, then you are Abraham's offspring. Why? Because you remember Abraham was a friend of God. How was he called the friend of God? Because he did what he was told. God told him, hey, you're living here in the Ur of the Chaldees. I'm going to tell you, you need to go someplace else. I'm not going to show you where it is yet, but go. And you know what he did? He got up and went. Abraham trusted God enough to just do exactly what he'd been told, the way he'd been told. And if you are Christ's, you're Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. You may not yet have been baptized. You're here, so you've heard these things. I know sometimes we say, if you're here and you're not a Christian. If you're here, you are here, and I want us to understand this. If you are not a Christian, you can be now. You have hope. You're still alive. You have no guarantees of tomorrow. You have no guarantees of 6 months from now. And I know you might be thinking, well, right to now, today's just not that appropriate, right? Like we were reading in Ecclesiastes 9, though, time and chance happen to them all. And you just don't know what a day is going to bring. It's not a threat. It's just a reality that's set out. And you can have absolute confidence. I think I mentioned this last week, some of the things sometimes you do where you set up payment and you don't think about it anymore, right? You know, we all have bills that we pay, just probably not even thinking about. We just set it up in our bank, and it's nice. You don't really have to worry about it. I remember the times where, you know, you had to sit down, write a check, and send it all off. That's how old I am. I know for some of you, you're like, yeah, I know that. And some are like, never have done that ever in my life. What's a check, you know? What's a stamp? Not kidding how some people are. But now it's covered. You're covered if... That's what Galatians 3 says. If you've been baptized in Christ, you have put on Christ. That's the condition you need to meet. And if you've not done that, you can do it now. You have hope. Please make that hope more so the reality, the true, absolute expectation you have from God. Please come forward now and be baptized.